I'm going to have two passages tonight, not just one. The first passage is from Romans chapter 4, and I'd like to take a parallel passage tonight to illustrate the theory, if you like, on faith. So first of all, from Romans chapter 4, and we'll begin at verse 18. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations. Just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words, "it was credited to him," were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. A marvelous passage. The title I was given tonight, though, was The Character and Implications of Faith. And so recently I was asked to do a Bible study on one of the chapters in Acts. And it's a wonderful chapter for seeing how the theory works out in practice. So I'll be jumping between the two passages tonight. I hope that's acceptable to you. So if you could also turn over, please, to Acts chapter 12. And we'll read there about faith and faith in action. I have to say it's a very honest passage. Probably not a passage that the early church were necessarily proud of, but I think it's helpful that it's recorded as honestly as it is. Acts chapter 12. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw that this met with approval among the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals," and Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak round you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison but had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen." When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance. A servant named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter is at the door." "You are out of your mind," they told her. Not a great example, but it's reality. So I thought we would just look at how faith works out, and I'm going to take you through seven basic principles of faith: the definition of faith, the object of our faith, the context of faith, the expression of faith, the expectation of faith, the necessity of faith, and the consequences of faith. So I hope you've brought a packed breakfast with you. We'll finish in good time. The definition of faith, the clearest one that we're given in Scriptures, is from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 to 3, and I'll read this to you. Now, faith is the confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. This is what Abraham was commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. So faith ultimately is a confidence in the spiritual realm that we can't see, and ultimately in God, who we can't see, that he is actually watching over us, that he's caring for us, and that he loves us. And it says in our passage for tonight, being fully persuaded that God had power. Against all hope, it says, he was fully persuaded. That first example in Hebrews 11 is literally foundational. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. Now, we're going to do a little thought experiment here. I want you to imagine, I've done this with one or two of you before, imagine what's underneath the church. Imagine you could just drill down and travel down underneath Caldarthur Christian Centre. You could, if you were very well protected from heat, you could get a distance of about 35 miles before it became intolerable. So that's about the distance from here to Aviemore. Because after that, the rock's going to be liquid, so hot that it's at 1,000 degrees centigrade. And for the next 4,000 miles, you'll be traveling down through the ground here in very hot molten magma. You would finally reach solid iron about 4,000 miles later. And that blob of iron is about the size of the moon. And that's the magnetic core of the Earth. We'll not go into the physics of it, but what's really interesting is by the time you'd gone through the center, you'd be about 4,500 miles down underneath the church. And if you kept going, you'd come out the other side of the steel, of the iron. You'd travel through the liquid magma. You would emerge at the bottom of the Pacific Ocean, 700 miles south of New Zealand. And you'd be in one of the deepest parts of the Pacific. You would have 5 kilometers of water to get through before you emerged at the surface. Now, do you believe me? See, in a sense, it doesn't really matter whether you believe me or not. That's true. That's what's underneath your feet just now. And when you emerged back into the atmosphere under the church here, you'd be about 700 miles from the Antarctic coast. Some things are too big for our minds to take in. Doesn't mean they're not true. And somebody once said that faith is not believing what's contrary to our understanding, it's believing what's beyond our understanding. And I think that's quite helpful, because God is so big and he's so powerful that he created the whole of the universe, which we can see, out of that which was invisible, literally out of his power. We're told in Colossians that he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Literally, all things hold together by the word of God's power. And that's very difficult for us to contain in our minds. But by faith, we can say, no, I believe that God has power, that God is the Almighty God, and I can believe that he is on my side. It was a command from the spiritual world that created the vast amounts of mass and energy that we're familiar with. And we can so easily make the mistake of thinking, this is the real world, and the spiritual realm is a kind of ethereal, insubstantial world. It's exactly the other way around. This is the temporary one. So let's look at the object of our faith. The object of our faith is God. And God is spirit. And he has to be worshipped in spirit and in truth. And angels are spiritual beings. They look like humans, but they're not human. They've been given their strength and their authority from God himself. In Acts 12, the church is praying for Peter, and as a result of their faith, God sends an angel. In physical terms, an angel is actually indestructible. And I like this passage in Isaiah 31, where God is telling the people through Isaiah, he says, "Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong, but do not look to the Holy One of Israel or consult the Lord. The Egyptians are men and not God, and their horses are flesh and not spirit." Their horses are flesh and not spirit. "When the Lord stretches out his hand, the helper will stumble, and he who is helped will fall, and they will all perish together. Paper will yield to wood, and wood will yield to stone, and stone will yield to iron, but iron will yield to an angel." And when Abraham and Sarah were told by God, "You will be blessed," Abraham took that as a guarantee that his God had the power, unwavering in his faith in God, his God had the power to overcome all the restrictions of his physical body. Four squads of soldiers is only 16 men. That's a long way short of what you would need to overcome an angel. Psalm 91, "If you say, 'The Lord is my refuge,' and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you. No disaster will come near your tent, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands." Or as Romans says, if God be for us, who can be against us? It's a completely rhetorical question. And thirdly, the context of faith. Abraham couldn't see that in his old age he and Sarah could have a child. So he clearly would have had a discussion with Sarah at some point, and they decided that since it was too late for them to have a son and heir, they would make one of their senior servants, Eliezer, their heir. And so Eliezer became their chosen heir. And he was upset because, we covered this a couple of weeks ago when we were looking at Abraham and Sarah, but he was upset because that was the end of his family line, in a sense. His name was not going to continue in that sense. And the proper context of faith is often suffering and weakness, uncertainty, confusion. It's in that context that we can recognize the need to have resources beyond ourselves. But appointing Eliezer as his heir, Abraham was providing a human solution. And what God had in mind was beyond his horizon of what was possible, what was normal. And that is a good definition of faith, the evidence of things that we cannot see. Ephesians 3 and 20 says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us." So in the Acts passage, at the home of Mary, the mother of John Mark, this is a house group prayer meeting. And the prayer was offered against a background of Herod having put James to the sword. And now Peter's arrested. So you can imagine how, from a human point of view, they would extrapolate Herod's most recent behavior and think the church is going to be decimated by this one man. See, James wasn't just any old disciple. James was a first cousin of Jesus. He was in his inner circle along with John and Peter. He'd been trained especially. He had been he'd been one of the few that was allowed to see the transfiguration and see the Lord Jesus in his full glory. And after all that training, it seemed like just months into the new church, Herod is able to just put him to the sword. And he's dead. So why didn't God rescue James the way he could clearly rescue Peter by just sending an angel? This is very difficult because, again, it takes faith to understand that death, viewed from heaven, is very different from death viewed from earth. For us, it's a departure. For heaven, it's an arrival. For James, for reasons that we may never know, he was required in heaven. But Peter was required on earth. And so we have to have faith also in circumstances where we can't make sense of what God is doing, but we exercise faith in believing that he knows what he is doing. And we relax in that. I shared that when my own father died, I felt the Lord gave me a little amusing thought that cheered me up. That if you didn't know anything about aeroplanes, a runway would look like a dead end. And it cheered me up no end at the time. And I felt that what the Lord was saying was, yes, you feel as though you've lost your dad. He's here. He's still alive. He's more alive now than he was this morning. And it was such a comfort to me because it's very difficult for us, other than by the eyes of faith, to be able to straddle earth and heaven in the way that God does. But God's plan straddles both worlds. And here again, although Herod had James put to the sword, he killed him. But there wasn't a scratch on his spirit. There was nothing that Herod could have done that could have any influence on the spirit of James, the cousin of our Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing. So there's a few lessons here in faith. God has a plan that straddles earth and heaven. God has a plan that can't be contended with. It can't be thrown off course by the wickedness of Satan. And in fact, even when Satan sets out to do his worst to us, God already knows and has that woven into the plan anyway. You take the execution of Jesus, it was the greatest act of injustice and brutality and violence in history, and at the same time was the greatest act of generosity and love and deliverance and so on that God had planned from before the foundation of the world. And even in the early church, persecution only led to the spreading of the gospel. So by faith, we submit to the superior plan of God, even if it requires you to believe that at the age of 100, you're going to be a dad and a granddad, and your wife is going to be a mum again. Fourthly, we come to the expression of faith. The greatest expression of faith is prayer. So in circumstances that we can't really handle in our minds, we can still go to the Lord in prayer. In Acts chapter 12, Peter is rescued by an angel while the church was praying. What do you think they would have prayed? What would they have actually been saying? They might have prayed, Lord, make Herod release our brother. They might have prayed, Lord, give him protection and courage while he's in jail. They might have prayed, Lord, when the trial happens, may the jury find him innocent. Or they might have prayed, Lord, make the 16 men in charge of Peter be merciful and may Herod become a Christian. But God wasn't going to wait for a trial, and he'd already had enough of Herod anyway. I think when it comes to prayer, there are some lessons here as well. The first is, don't offer God advice. Abraham, in his conversation with God, which we looked at a couple of weeks ago, he says to the Lord, yes, Lord, but have you seen how old I am? Lord, it's not possible for someone my age to be a dad. And my wife, she's too old. Have you noticed that, Lord? And the Lord says, forget that. I'm in charge. Don't expect God to do what he did the last time. Do get together for prayer. With this church, however much they disbelieved when their prayer was answered, they were there, they were praying, they were exercising faith in God by just presenting their requests to God. And Jesus says in Matthew 18, again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. So corporate prayer is really encouraged in Scripture. It's important that we do believe that when we pray, he has the power to deliver. Now, at the point when Abraham left that conversation with God, nothing had changed. He was still 100. And Sarah was still an old lady. But we're told in that passage that in unwavering faith, he believed God's promise and just committed what was beyond his understanding to the Lord. And the Lord credited it to him as righteousness. That was written not just for him, but that was written for us as well. It's perhaps very difficult for us to believe that if we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, that we will live forever in heaven, that all our guilt will be placed on Christ, that all our sins will be forgiven, that we'll be welcomed into the family of God, we'll become royalty in heaven. It's almost too much for our minds to take in, but we need to be unwavering in our faith, and the Lord will credit that faith to us as righteousness, because we can't offer the Lord a perfect life. We can't offer him the power of angels, but we can offer him our trust. It's interesting, in the following chapter, Herod got a bit ahead of himself, and an angel struck him down. His father, Herod the Great, killed all the babies in Bethlehem, and a few months later he dropped dead. And this Herod had had John the Baptist killed, he'd had Jesus killed, he'd killed James, the cousin of Jesus, and he's planning the same thing with Peter, and he loses him. He slips out of his grasp because of this angel coming and rescuing him. I don't know if it was the same angel, but he was struck down by an angel in the next chapter, and he died. You just can't fight against God. And number five, the expectation of faith. He did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God. And in the Acts 12 passage, Rhoda, she goes back and she says to everyone, it's wonderful, the prayer has been answered, Peter's at the door, and they said, you are out of your mind. So what were they thinking while they were praying? If they thought it was impossible that the Lord would answer their prayer. Thomas said, "Unless I see with my own eyes, I will not believe." When Mary went back and told the disciples, "I've seen the risen Lord," they didn't believe her. We need to be sure when we're reading about that lack of faith that we're not actually making the same mistake ourselves. It brings me neatly to number 6, the necessity of faith. This is part of our sanctification process, that we have to go through challenges in order that we can exercise faith, in order that we can please God more. Now, that's maybe difficult to hear, but that's what the Bible seems to teach. If you have an easy life and everything goes smoothly and wonderfully and you never have to cast yourself on the Lord and you can always solve your own problems, you may not grow in the faith. But if we have challenges and we trust in God, we exercise that faith and we see Him answering our prayers and we feel His strength, that's when we're being sanctified. Here's a really difficult verse. This is from Matthew 17. Jesus says to Peter, "But so that we may not cause offense, go to the lake and throw out your line. Take the first fish you catch, open its mouth, and you will find a 4-drachma coin." What? Imagine you hearing that for the first time and you're Peter. Go to the lake and throw out your line. I'm okay with that bit. Take the first fish you catch. I'm all right with that bit. Open its mouth and you'll find the temple tax. Been a fisherman for 30 years. I've never, ever found a 4-drachma coin in the mouth of a fish. Would you go and do it, though? I believe he did it. I believe it was a life-changing moment. Hebrews 11, verse 6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." And so the last point, the consequences of faith. For Abraham, it was credited to him as righteousness. And when Jesus had that conversation on the Mount of Olives with Nicodemus, he said, "Whoever believes in him will not perish." That's the consequences of faith for us. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll never die. So just a thought to leave with you from these simple thoughts. When we face difficulties, the power of heaven is behind us. And when we face death, the gates of heaven are in front of us. So at what point should we fear? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the wonderful example of Abraham, that he exercised such faith. He was willing to wait for you to deliver on your promise. And he never wavered. He trusted in you. Lord, help us, we pray, to have faith like Abraham. Help us not to be like the folks in that church who prayed but didn't really believe that it was possible for their prayers to be answered. And give us the patience, Lord, and the vision to be able to see that you are the ultimate authority in all of the universe and you love us. So if you are for us, who can be against us? We give you our thanks, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.